I'd like to invite your attention to a passage of Scripture when it comes to the commission of our Lord. It is a passage that has been termed or coined, the Great Commission. And it certainly is. But I want to kind of set up the stage here for us this morning and for us to be able to look and see what Jesus would have us to understand. I want to speak to you primarily on the subject why missions should be a priority with every New Testament church. What's the big deal about missions? Why should it be a big deal? Is it a big deal? Should we make it a big deal? And I hope here by the end of the sermon we'll see that it is a big deal. God makes it a big deal. And so hopefully and prayerfully that we can come together and just allow this to re-energize us to be the servants that God would have us to be. Let's begin reading here in verse 16 of Matthew 28. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." You know, experts tell us that three people die every second, which simply means that 180 people die every minute. 10,800 die every hour, which is 259,200 every day. And when you total that up over a year span, you're looking at 94,608 people, or 608,000 people die. I don't know about you, but just that statistic in and of itself is enough to make missions a priority. Missions should be a priority in every one of our churches. Now, here in this final passage in Matthew's gospel, again, we come to what's been coined and termed as the Great Commission. A commission that was given by the Lord Jesus to those early disciples, his church, and of course to all of his churches in subsequent generations, which is where we are even today. It's a call here that we need to hear afresh and anew. These few verses should, by the working of God's Spirit, awaken our hearts, both individually and corporately as a New Testament church, with a renewed zeal to preach and teach the gospel, to make disciples in our own communities and among all nations. Brethren, this is why we exist. It's not just something we do. Christianity is not just something you do, it's who you are. Right? And so when it comes to church work, and especially the Great Commission, this is why we exist. This is our purpose. This is our reason for existence. Missions should be a priority in every New Testament church. In other words, it should occupy a place of prominence in our life. It should demand a sense of urgency in our life, even a sense of crisis. That's just where we are. You see, the local church is the hope of the world, designed by God to reach the world. And the Lord's churches today should be a headquarters for world missions. That's the way it should work. That's a commandment, and it's a priority with the Lord Jesus. Now, what is missions? How would you define missions? Well, when I think of missions, I think of the total undertaking that God has assigned His churches to bring salvation and spiritual growth to the world. That's a big definition. It encompasses many things under its umbrella, but it's basically the whole biblical assignment of the Lord's churches today. Now, let's go back into our text for just a moment. I want to show you something. I'll just kind of set the stage for what, you know, usually when we think of the Great Commission, we immediately run to Matthew 28. We begin reading in verse 19, "Go ye therefore, teach all..." I understand that, but you've got to understand the context of this and why this is so important. Notice in verse 16, there was an appointed place. He tells us here that the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, that's important, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And so there was a prior appointment to this. You see, during the ministry of Christ, Christ was preparing his disciples that he was going to go into Jerusalem. He was going to be crucified. There he was going to die. But the third day, he was going to rise again. He'd been preparing them. They didn't want to hear it, of course, but he'd been preparing them for this, and also where he would meet them after the resurrection. Matter of fact, since you're that close to it, look at chapter 26 and verse 32. Chapter 26 and verse 32. It says, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." You see that? I'm going to go before you into Galilee. Now go back to our text in chapter 28. Look at verse 7. The angel telling the women that morning when they came to the tomb. It says, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee." He says, "There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you." Verse 10, "Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." And then when we come to verse 16, what does he say when he appeared? It says, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So there was an appointed place in this process. And this is a very interesting passage of Scripture. Notice it says, in a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Now you go back in the ministry of Christ, and you can see some phenomenal events that happened in the ministry of our Lord on a mountain. Very important events that took place on a mountain. You remember early in his preaching ministry, probably one of the greatest sermons you have from the lips of the Lord is in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. What we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. You see, and when you go to Israel today, it's referred to as the Mount of the Beatitudes. And if you do a Holy Land tour, they'll take you there. And it's right there above the Sea of Galilee. He used that kind of as an amphitheater in order to speak to hundreds, maybe even thousands of people there that day. So a great sermon, which basically teaches us about Christian character and Christian conduct and characteristics of Christian, what a true Christian is all about. He spoke that great message there on a mountain. I'm reminded later in the ministry of Christ where he specifically took Peter, James, and John with him. And the Bible says they went up into a high mountain, and there he was transfigured before them. Boy, what a scene. Wouldn't you just love to have been a fly on the wall? Well, maybe not a wall, but on the hillside or something. But there he was transfigured before them. What does that mean? That means the brightness and the glory and the radiance of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that was on the inside there for just a moment in time, came to the outside, and they beheld his glory like Moses in the Old Testament. Show me thy glory. And God was able to hide him in the cliff of the rock, put his hand there. He showed him the hinder parts of God. And it was there that Moses' face, the Bible says, just glowed. Had to put a veil over it. What an amazing thing to be in the presence and glory of God. And there on that mountain, he showed them just a little prefigure, maybe what heaven is all about. You know, the radiance and the beauty and the glow there on the mountain. And of course, we know they took Jesus. We sang about it this morning. There, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, giving his life for the world at a place where we call Mount Calvary. Mount Calvary. There, suspended between heaven and earth, giving his life for the whole world. There on the mountain. There on the mountain. And then here, as you get into the last part of chapter 28 and on into the book of Acts, you'll see where Jesus ascended back to heaven. Where? From a mountain. Some glorious things happen. You see, when Jesus is on a mountain teaching or whatever he's doing, it's imperative that we understand what's going on. He'd been telling them, "I'm going to go before you in Galilee at this appointed place," and there they were. But we also see in our text, not only an appointed place, but we see a complexing passage. You'll overlook this if you're not careful. Look at verse 17. "And when they saw him, they worshiped him." That's good, isn't it? But look at the rest of the verse. "But some doubted." Can you imagine? Standing there in the presence of a resurrected Jesus, they doubted. Now, we're not told who the some are. It doesn't give us the names. That's not important. But some of the most committed disciples doubted. You see, they had followed him for years, for 3 to 3.5 years. Basically, they were in seminary. I mean, they followed Jesus every step of the way. They saw the miracles. They heard the teachings. They observed the sermons. They saw the transformed lives of people. And yet still, they couldn't grasp it. And then, of course, Jesus, you know, by the way, Jesus told them, he said, no man takes my life. He said, I lay my life down. He said, if I lay it down, I'll take it up. And he did, friend. It wasn't just the Jews or the Romans that killed Jesus. No, friend, he laid his life down. Aren't you glad he laid it down for you? And then after the third day, listen, friend, if there was ever a day that there should have been rejoicing among God's people, it should have been the third day. Because he told them, on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And they saw that. And some doubted. Now, how does Jesus respond to their doubts and their fears and their inadequacies? Well, notice, look at verse 18. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. You see, his words directly address their doubts. And what he's doing here, he is diverting their attention from their own doubts, from their own fears, from their own inabilities to his sovereignty. That's what he's saying. All power, all authority is given to me, he says, in heaven and in earth. And notice he uses that word all 4 times here in this passage. He tells them all power is given unto me. Verse 19, he says, go you therefore and teach all nations. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things, and lo, I'm with you alway. Do you see the specific words that he uses? And so he's trying to eliminate and erase any doubt that they would have in their mind. The providence and the presence of God serve as bookends to the Great Commission. That is a wonderful thing. You see, Jesus possesses authority, all authority, in order to give authority. That's what he's saying. All authority, all power, he says, belongs to me. And he begins what we call the Great Commission by saying, all power is given unto me. He ends the Great Commission statement by saying, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Great Commission is sandwiched in between the power and the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. How can we go wrong? Think about it. How can we get it wrong? I mean, we're sandwiched in between, you know, the providence of God and the presence of God. And understand this, the sovereignty of the Lord is the foundation for our own motivation to carry out the Great Commission. That's where he's getting their attention here in this passage. Friend, if we do not believe that God has a plan, and if we're not able to understand and believe that he's able to bring that plan to completion, if we don't understand that he is the one in control of all the circumstances, then you and I, just like them, will be paralyzed with fear when it comes to the Great Commission. But you see, he eliminates that. He eliminates all fear, but he also eliminates all excuses. When he says, all power is given unto me, and lo, I'm with you all the way, even to the end of the world, what kind of excuse can you give him for not doing what he's told you to do? Right? He eliminates fears, but he eliminates excuses. You remember the song we used to sing, he's got the whole world in his hands? Did you ever grow up singing that song? I remember as a kid that we'd stand on stage singing that song. He's got the whole world in his hands. I hope you believe that today. But listen, friend, if Jesus has the whole world in his hands, do you not think that you can trust him with the works of your hands? You see how this is practical? That's what he meant it to be. If we believe that Christ has all authority in heaven and earth, and we should be open to anything and anywhere that God is leading. Right? In this morning sermon, in our early service, I just wanted to remind everyone, when it comes to, we got to understand, this is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's church, right? It's not ours. It's His. It's simply not ours. You say, well, I'm a part of the church. That's great. That means you're just privileged to be a part of His work. This is His harvest. It's not ours. You say, well, I just don't have the ability. Listen, friend, it's not about your ability. The Christian life is not about your ability. It never has been. It never will be. It's not your ability that Jesus is after. It is your availability that Jesus is after. You see, all power belongs to Him. All authority belongs to Him. His presence is ever with us. Aren't you glad He'll never leave you nor forsake you? Right? Because of His presence. And so it's not about me and my ability to carry out the Great Commission. No, friend, it's about what I allow Jesus to do through me. That's what Faith Promise Missions is all about. It's just allowing God to do His work in and through. All He needs is a vessel. That's all He needs is a vessel, someone that'll say, here am I, send me. Or Lord, I'll be the one. And that's all He needs, because all the power, all the ability, everything resides with God. Just real quickly, do you remember back in the Old Testament when Moses was there, you know, keeping the flock of his father-in-law, and all of a sudden he saw the burning bush? And what a marvelous sight that should have been. I mean, the bush was burning, but it wasn't consumed. And Moses said, I got to go check this out. And he went over and he looked at the burning bush, and it was there where God told him, you know, take off your shoes, for the ground you stand on is holy ground. And he did that. And it was there. You go back and read the story. You go back and see that God just laid out His whole plan for Moses right there. You're going to be the one. You're going to go into Egypt. You know, my people, you're going to lead my people out. And I tell you, as soon as God revealed His plan in him, Moses was so excited. That's a joke. He wasn't excited. He immediately did what you and I do. He began to give excuses. Why he couldn't do and why he couldn't be what God wanted him to do and be. And I mean, some of the excuses we use today, what did he say? He says, I can't talk. Matter of fact, he said, I'm dumb. God knows you're dumb. Well, hey, maybe that's not a good statement there. But what I'm saying, God knows all about your inability, right? You say, well, I just can't do, I could never tell. It's not about you. It's about Him and what He can do in through your life. And remember, God answered every excuse. Moses said, I can't do it because of this. God says, well, I'll prepare this. He says, if you can't speak, that's okay. Aaron, he can be your mouthpiece. By the way, when you read the rest of the story, how many times do you see Aaron being the mouthpiece for Moses? You see what that man accomplished with a stick in his hand? The rod of God? Do you see what God was able to accomplish in and through this man with a stick, y'all? That's what we say down south. Get used to it. Y'all is singular. All y'all is plural. Okay? Just remember that. And so, a stick. You say, well, I just don't have much. Friend, it's not about that. All I got's this. Great. Give it to Him. You'll be amazed at what God will do in and through your life. When you look at this Great Commission passage, you go to the book, you know, Matthew right here, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Then you go to Mark's account of the gospel, Mark 16:15, where he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then you go to Luke chapter 24, verse 47. It says, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then you go to John chapter 20, where Jesus told His disciples, they were locked behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. And Jesus showed up and He says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. That's what He's talking about here in this passage. And then you go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where He says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Y'all, that's mission. That's missions. So why should missions be a priority? Let me give you three quick reasons. Looking at our text, understanding the context there. Why should it be a priority today, Brother Brian? Why should I get excited about it? I mean, we're 2,000 years plus removed from this passage, right? Why should missions be a priority? Number one, because Jesus commands it. And by the way, y'all, that really, you don't need point two, do you? I mean, if you understand point one, you've got it. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Great Commission is not a suggestion. It's not the great suggestion. It's the Great Commission. It's all in the imperative mood there in the Greek. In other words, this is not up for debate. This is not an option. This is not something for you to argue about. It's a done deal. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Friend, if we take our Lord seriously, and we should, we must dedicate ourselves fully to this commission. And when I say fully, I'm talking about time, talent, and treasure. All of it. Let me ask you something. How much did Jesus devote to you? Friend, I'm telling you, all. That's the word. All. Everything. I mean, when Jesus came down, you do understand that heaven came down and glory filled my soul. God gave us heaven's best when He gave us Jesus. And Jesus went all the way. I mean, all the way. I'm so glad He didn't look for excuses along the way. He just simply fulfilled His Father's will. That's the way it is with us. And by the way, when we think about the Great Commission, we should not do this out of a sense of legalistic duty. There's nothing exciting about legalistic duty, right? We should do it out of love and gratitude for what Christ has done for us. That's why we should be devoted to the Great Commission. And a lot of Christians have never taken this command seriously. As one writer said, we've been playing games while the world is in flames. He also went on to say, it's kind of like straightening pictures in a building of a burning building. Why? Right? If the building is burning and it's going to be consumed, why spend the time in straightening pictures on the wall? Well, a lot of times that's what we do in our life. You see, many times we're focused on peripheral issues when it's the hearts of people that can only be changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I submit to you this morning, or afternoon, can I submit to you that look at where we are in our country. Look at where we are in our nation and just where we are. What's the answer? Jesus. That's the only answer. It's the only answer. That's why missions should be a priority. Secondly, not only because Jesus commanded it, but secondly, the lost are depending on it. That's another reason. They don't realize it, but friend, they're depending on us making missions a priority. They really are. Never has the field been so ripe for harvest as it is today. I shared this morning that one of my favorite verses in using trying to lead someone to Christ is Romans 10:13. I love that passage of Scripture. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a beautiful promise, isn't it? I mean, what a glorious, it just says it all. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But do we realize that unless we make missions a priority in our churches, that the vast majority of lost souls will never have the opportunity to claim that promise? The only way they're going to claim it is if we make it a priority in and through our lives. And I love verse 14 and 15 that goes with it. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? Well, y'all, they're not. How shall they believe in whom they've not heard? Well, they can't, right? How shall they hear without a preacher? That's someone that's just sharing the message with them. And then how shall they preach except they be sent? Y'all, that's missions right there. That's missions. We need to learn to see this world through the eyes of Jesus. And Lord willing, that's what I'm going to preach on tonight. Looking through the lenses of the Lord when we're looking at the harvest and try to see it the way He sees it. And I'm telling you, if we ever do, life takes on a totally new perception when you see things through the lenses of the Lord. Jesus said they were as sheep without a shepherd, right? Well, what a description. Jesus said that this world is a field white already unto harvest. That's why missions should be a priority, because the lost are depending on it. There was a day, as Brother Cooney said, in his presentation, there was a day when someone shared the gospel with you. There was a day when your heart was depending on it, that someone shared that good news with you. Let me give you the last reason why missions should be a major priority in this church. Not only because the Lord commands it, not only because the lost are depending on it, but also because churches will receive tremendous benefits from it. Can I show you a passage of Scripture real quick? We're going to close with this. Philippians chapter 4. Would you turn there real quickly? This is missionary Paul as he's writing back to the church at Philippi. And basically, the immediate context of this passage, he's writing back to them and concerning a mission offering that he received from them while he was on the mission field. And I want you to notice what he says to this church, and it's something that we should take away here this morning. Notice in Philippians 4, verse 14, he says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction." And you go back and read in Acts where Paul went through Philippi. There was a lot of affliction, personal affliction, that he dealt with. And he's just telling this church, you've communicated with me. Verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Wow. By the way, when you go back and study the churches of Macedonia, what you're going to find out, they were very poor churches. They didn't have a lot of money. He says in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again to my necessity, but watch this, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Did you see that phrase? He says, "I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Why should we make missions a priority in our churches? Well, there's abounding fruit. God blessing as only God can. Fruit that may abound to your account. Let me ask you a question. Think about it for just a moment. Who benefits the most when churches make missions a priority? Who benefits the most? Now, who gets the greatest blessing? Well, that's kind of a hard question to answer. You know, because you could break it down and you could say, well, you know, the missionary and his family, and everybody receives something when we make missions a priority. There's blessings all over, right? So we could talk about the missionary and his family and the blessings that they receive when they're on the field, and that's true. We could talk about the lost people, right? Those who got saved, well, of course, they receive the greatest, the heaven's best, you know, salvation. But can I submit to you today that the Lord's churches also receive tremendous benefits from making missions a priority? Here's what Paul is saying. Your gift to me monetarily was a sure investment in the work of the Lord and treasures in heaven. That's a reward you never lose, friend. God's taking perfect records, or keeping perfect records, taking perfect notes. He knows every penny, every dime. He knows the heart. He knows the motivation behind the heart. And he's saying, listen, it's a wonderful thing to understand that churches receive tremendous benefits. Paul's like, you know, I appreciate your gift. Thank you for the gift. But it's not so much how it will help me, although it did. He said, I'm thankful because of how it's going to help you. Fruit that may abound to your account. Friend, the Great Commission is not based on who we are. The Great Commission is not based on what we can accomplish. It's based on who Jesus is and what he's able to do in and through our lives. It's amazing when God blesses. You can't get any better than that. You can't improve upon the blessings of God. Look at this church. Just take this church for example. Over the last 10 or 12, 15, 20 years, whatever. Look what God has done. And glory to his name. You can go back and say, well, I just don't see how that worked out. I don't see how. You don't know all the details. You just know God did it. Right? Wow. What's he able to do in my life, Brother Brian? Well, according to Ephesians 3:20, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or can even think. Don't be guilty of putting God in your little box. There's not a box that can contain our God. He's much bigger than all that. And don't be so preoccupied with programs and practices that we can manage on our own. Friend, our sights need to go higher than that when it comes to mission works. Let us be desperate today for the power of Jesus Christ in and through His churches. That's what we ought to be desperate for. The Great Commission is not going to be easy. I'd be lying if I told you it was, right? In fact, it's going to be costly. There's a lot of cost involved. But my friend, it's worth it. Because one day Jesus is going to return, and His reward is going to be infinitely greater than any cost that we've ever paid. And you think about that for just a moment. I hope that one day I hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Friend, what a reward. What a reward. Just serving Jesus. Missions should be a priority. Remember that this week as we pray together what God would have us to give, in and through our lives to make missions a priority. And again, when He supplies that number, by faith giving. We're going to look at faith giving this week, later on in the week, and what that's all about. But friend, I want to tell you, Jesus said, "The night cometh when no man can work." Y'all, we don't have much time left to make missions a priority. We don't know. We don't know how much time we've got left. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I'm just going to tell you, you don't know how much you're playing Russian roulette with your soul. If you're lost and you haven't been saved, don't leave here lost. Jesus died for you, paid the price for you, is ready to save you even today. Church, He's ready to revive you, to energize you, and to use you, yes, you, specifically in His service today. Let's give glory unto His name. Let's stand together this morning as we prepare for our invitation today. Father in heaven, we come before You today. We're just so grateful, Lord, for Your word and for what Your word means to us. And Father, today on the eve of this conference, I just pray that You would remove any obstacle, any excuse, whatever it is that we use, and we know what it is. Lord, I just pray that Your Spirit would just convict us of that, help us to lay that aside and allow You to come in our hearts and lives and use us the way You want to use. I pray for this church, and I pray that You just receive all honor and glory in everything that's done. Thank You for a mission-minded church. Thank You for a church that just loves to give, and Father, the blessings of that and just fruit that's going to abound to their account because of it. And Father, today we pray if there be one lost soul in our midst, today they'll be saved. Hear our prayer, forgive our sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother John.
As she plays, the altar is open. Won't you come and pray?
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus. At the end. the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we were people like that, who needed you, and you sent somebody into our life. Father, thank you. Thank you for those that gave, those that prayed, those that worked, that inconvenienced themselves, that stepped out of their comfort zone to bring the gospel to each of us, that we might have this relationship that we enjoy. Now, Father, help us to pay it forward, that others will come to know you as Savior. Father, impress upon our hearts as individuals, as families, what you would have us to do, whether to give and or to go. But however you use us, Father, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. May I look this way. Thank you.